How many of you like to listen to music? How many of you have a couple of favorite artists that are just awesome? Steve Green, very good. How many of you like to sing? Now guys, that's amazing and that's awesome. But let me just give you a little encouragement. I'm not sure that you like to sing quite that much when you get here. Some of you are singing, and please hear me tonight. There's no way to make people sing. I'm not trying to make you sing. Singing that loud and to the Lord comes from a heart that longs to serve and honor Him. But with this many people here, I would encourage you to let your voices rise to the Lord. There's a song we sing called Let Your Voices Rise Like Incense. Really what you're doing, remember, is you're not just singing songs. That's the danger, I think, of kind of the modern Christian contemporary scene, is that you're just kind of hearing all the music that you enjoy, and you're not necessarily participating with your heart by singing back to the Lord as an act of worship. The music is pleasing you, and it's good, and sometimes you're doing that in your car. But you guys, there are few things that are sweeter than congregational worship. And you guys are a congregation, right? You're not just a group of teens. And there are few things that are sweeter than hearing teens lift up their voices to the Lord. Again, so often you're at concerts, people go to concerts, they do those things, and this is not the same. So let me just give you an encouragement. We have a lot of younger, we have a big younger group move up, and you didn't get a chance to do a lot of that necessarily in Kingdom Kids. And just want to remind you, you're not here just to listen to the music, not here to, you know, kind of look around and wonder what's going on. You're here to focus and honor the Lord as you sing. And again, that's an encouragement. I really feel like you guys sing pretty well. But I'd encourage you to be focusing on worshiping the Lord, not do I like the song, do I like the music, do I like the... Because the issue is the words. All of the words that we sang tonight were lifting up the Lord. They were exalting Him. They were honoring Him. Because that's the precious privilege we had. It's different than speaking. When I'm speaking, I hope you're not singing. You're supposed to be listening. That's the way you're using your mind to worship. But when we're singing, you're participating. And I just want to encourage you with that. There's a theology of worship. There's a theology of singing. And part of the theology of singing is that it's a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. And guys, sacrifice means that you are giving up something. That is, you're giving up your thoughts going everywhere else. You're giving up your own selfishness, maybe of you know, you don't want to sing loud because you're afraid someone might hear you. There's a sacrifice really ultimately that says, I'm going to humble my heart and honor the Lord. So I would like to see us grow in that. There's times when we've been better, times when we've been worse. You guys listen, by the way. I feel like you listen really well when I'm speaking. I'd love to hear you sing really, really well when you have that opportunity. So let me encourage you with that. I hope it is that. Certainly not a hammer or a slam. Just, you know, I wonder if people walked into our midst and they heard you singing, if they would go, wow, nobody else sings like that. Unbelievers, unbelievers don't really have corporate worship. They don't have corporate singing. They can go to concerts. That's the closest they can get where they, you know, the people up there are yelling and screaming and they might sing along with it. But it's not worship. I would just love it. And I think it's largely true that if someone were to walk in brand new to us tonight, a teen, they would go, I have never, ever heard a group of teens offer up their hearts to the Lord in music and singing like that. So I just want to encourage you. I believe your hearts long to do that. But it is somewhat practiced as well. That is that you learn how to do it better. You learn how to listen better. You learn how to sing better. And I would encourage you to do that. So with that said, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to continue on with really the picture of what a godly minister looks like, of what a God-focused and God-honoring ministry looks like. And I hope that this last week, that as you consider the nature of the ministry that you have, and you all have a ministry, you're not the Apostle Paul, you don't get to be an apostle who goes around starting churches, but you all are ministering to your families, you're ministering to your peer groups, you're ministering to, even when you're out in restaurants or at work, you're ministering all these different ways. And did your ministry focus on the Lord? Was it a God-honoring ministry? Because all of your words, all of your work, all of your thoughts, all of your motivations, all that is to be done to honor Him. It's all ministry, really. Everything the believer does is ministry. So let me read 1 Thessalonians 2. I'm going to read, again, verses 1 through 12, because this describes this God-honoring ministry. For you yourselves know, brethren, says Paul, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor the pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even those apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. That's what we left off last week. But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond affection and affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, or walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now, back when we were doing BMW, I told you that I had one relationship when I was in high school, the last couple months in my high school career, that was not, just the whole tenor of the relationship was, it just wasn't a good thing. It didn't really start well, and it didn't really end all that well, and by the Lord's grace, I was kept from, you know, some of the things that really, really can harm relationships, but it just was not good. And at the end of that, I said, I'm not going to get involved in another relationship. It didn't work well. I didn't really know what to do. And I said, I'm just going to pursue ministry. I'm going to do my thing. And I'm pretty happy with who I am and what's going on. And I just blasted forward in doing that. And after a couple of years, my mentor, Rocky White, who many of you know or have heard speak, he kind of came to me and said, look, you need to start, do you want to get married? I was like, well, yeah, I mean, eventually. I'm not planning on being single. I want to get married. He goes, well, I mean, you don't get married by accident. You're gonna have to like do something about that. And he kept putting. This is where I learned how to do this. He kept putting young ladies in with me in ministry, and they were doing. They would come, and I mean, I ignored all of them. And so I had all these helpers that were coming. I was doing junior high ministry, and I just, you know, it wasn't that they weren't really nice young ladies. I just was totally ignoring everybody. Finally, though, a young woman caught my interest. And this was out when we were out on, we were actually on a houseboat at Lake Powell, and we were playing volleyball, and she spiked the ball on my head because she's a better volleyball player than I am. And you know who that is. That's my wife now. And even then, I wasn't all that interested, but someone worked really hard to get us together, and eventually, you know, I was doing a scavenger hunt. I was driving around on a scavenger hunt with the youth pastor's wife, and she finally stopped and said, look, you said, because I'd made a promise that I was going to call Lisa, and she goes, you said you would call her, so you're not going to do that, are you? It's like, well, no, I wasn't really planning to do that. He goes, you will stop and go to your house right now and call her. So I did. We started dating. I guess you could call it. We didn't really have courtship. I mean, I wasn't living at home. I'd been out of my house for like 3 years. I talked to my parents like three or four times a year. But nonetheless, we didn't really date. We did one official date, and then everything else was youth group activities. Pretty exciting, right? She just came along with me, and we did youth group stuff, and she helped me out with that. And I mean, that's all we did. The second date was I took her rock climbing and dropped her off a cliff. And we were rappelling off this huge cliff in the middle of nowhere, and she fell and gashed her leg, and she didn't tell me because, you know, you don't say that to the guy that you're, you know, I don't even know if she was all that interested in me at that time, but she don't say, I just busted open my leg because you got to be too cool. So she walked back. It was like 4 miles. She was like bleeding the entire way. Did not tell me. We get into the car, she's like bleeding, and I'm like, what's going on? Well, I crashed into the rock. Why didn't you tell me? Hey. So that could go on long, but we get about 6 months, 5 months into this relationship. After about 2 weeks, I was ready to marry her. I'm like, I was planning to do that. From not being interested in anyone, anywhere, anything, to all of a sudden, hey, I'm going to marry you. I hadn't really told her that, but that was my plan. But as things worked out, after about 4 or 5 months, it seemed like she was just not all that interested. And so I kept working and working and trying to get her interested, and finally it just seemed like, you know, this is not. She doesn't seem like she's all that interested. I am, but I'm not sure that the Lord would have this because there just didn't seem to be much desire on her part. So we had kind of a fateful, I took her out. I mean, I'd never taken her out anywhere. And I took her out, so it was like Red Lobster or something. I mean, I saved like all my money because I was a really poor college student living on my own, working at McDonald's. So I saved up all this money and took her out and said, hey, we need to be done. I felt like I needed a lead in that as well. So I said, you know, it just doesn't seem to be working out. I was hoping, of course, in the middle of that she would say, no. I'm passionate for you, and we can't break up. And she goes, okay. I'm like, ah! I mean, I was crushed. Now, some of you have been there. Some of you are like, what are you talking about? I mean, that's weird. But it's not weird, and I was. And I was involved at that point, that had been involved for a long time, I was involved in the college ministry, involved in youth group, I was helping in the high school. But we had a college night that next night. Actually, we had our Wednesday night, we did the high school and junior high, I was helping lead the high school. And then the college played volleyball after that, and Elisa would spike the ball in my head more, and we would do that sort of thing. And everybody, that went from like 9 o'clock to 11 o'clock at night. We were college students, so we could play, we had a gym, we could play a couple hours. Well, when we got done that particular Wednesday night, I think I'd taken her out on Monday or Tuesday, and of course I was just crushed to the floor trying to get through things. And so when everybody left, it was like 11 o'clock, everybody left, and I told Rocky, who had been, he also did the college, and I said, you know, can I just stay here and shoot baskets? Like, that was something you just normally do, right? I'd like to, it's 11 o'clock at night, I'll lock it up. I just want to stay and shoot baskets. I mean, I couldn't think of anything else to do, I didn't want to go home, didn't really want to study, couldn't call Lisa. So I'll just shoot baskets. And I thought, well, no one will notice. I mean, please. But so Rocky was, he's like, okay, you can stay and shoot baskets. You can lock it up. And he left. So I'm there shooting baskets. Whew, I wasn't doing very well. About half an hour later, he came walking back in. It's 11:30 at night. He's got a family. He had two young children at the time and a wife who was often sick. He comes walking back in. He goes, you know, clearly something is wrong. What's the matter?
Nothing. Yeah.
Clearly something is wrong. Well, Lisa and I are, I think he said, like, we are no longer together or something like that. He goes, oh, you broke up. I'm like, well, yes, that's what happened. He goes, hey, let's go to Village Inn. It's the only place that was open. So he spent about an hour and a half sitting with me. I mean, here I am, you know, I'm what, well, I was 20, 19. You know, people break up all the time. They do. I mean, it's just how it goes. And you know, here I'm crushed, but you know, it's one of those things that, I mean, you get over it, I guess. I didn't think I was ever going to get over it. But he took about an hour, and it was like 12:30 or 1 o'clock in the morning when we finally got finished. And he just poured out ministry to me. Told me a little bit about how he and Sue, that was his wife of the time, had gotten together. Some of the difficulties and heartbreaks he'd had in his own life. Even went so far, I was pretty discouraged. He went so far as to talk about, you know, he'd gotten so discouraged at one point that he was considered committing suicide. I mean, he was kind of going ahead in all of those things with me. And said, you know what, you need to trust the Lord. You need to honor him. You need to understand that the Lord does all of these things for brothers. He didn't hammer me with that. He just said, you know, and I'm here for you, and I understand that it's difficult, and you need to press on in ministry, you need to focus on that, and you know, I'll continue to walk through it with you. He goes, there are very few, I mean, he and I spent a lot of time together. I mean, I'd known him since I was in ninth grade. There are very few things that I will remember longer than that. As it was, the Lord was gracious. He enabled us a month or so later to get back together, and we've been married for 26 years. But there was no way to know that at the time. And I was sure we were done. And just he poured out his life to me. And he reminded me of verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because he didn't just minister to me. He had a fond affection for me. He really liked me, which is pretty amazing if you knew our history. He and I lived in his home, and I was just an idiot in his home. I was wrestling with an eating disorder at the time. I was wrestling with bulimia, and so I wouldn't eat any food, and I wouldn't eat. It's a long story. I can't go into all that. But I was just an idiot. I was a young 19-year-old punk, essentially. I mean, I did love the Lord. That's all I had going for me. That's about it. And he poured out his life to me, and then when this difficulty came, he actually had a fond affection for me. I wasn't living in his home at the time. He'd actually kicked me out because I was just such an idiot. But he still loved me. And he said, I reminded this verse, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, he'd done that, but also our own lives because you had become very dear to us. You know, we're two men, obviously, and yet, it's a very tender thought of being very dear to someone. But that was true. And we have a tender relationship to this day. You know, how old am I? I'm 48. He's 58 years old. And that doesn't always happen either. But you guys, it was that fond affection that he poured out for me. And so I'd like to ask you tonight, are you developing that kind of real affection for other people? See, that was a man-to-man affection. I had an affection for my wife, which obviously, and as I was going out with her when we broke up, I was crushed. It's a different kind of affection. It's not the ministry affection that we're called to have. But you can't substitute one for the other. You need both. You can't just pour your life into someone else that you're going to marry and do those other things or have an affection in that way. You need a ministry affection. Who do you love that you aren't getting something from? Who do you love just have a fond affection for that isn't some kind of male-female attraction? Who are you pouring your life out for? And it's a mature thing. And so some of you are just now beginning to maybe even be able to think about doing that. But some of you need to be doing this. In fact, all of you need to do it. You just need to be thinking through, is Jesus, does he mean that enough to you? See, the Lord Jesus meant enough to my friend Rocky that he was willing to pour out his life for me. I meant something to him. I was valuable to him. I was dear to him. But the Lord Jesus was more dear to him, and that's why he was doing what he did. Without a passionate, fond love of the Lord Jesus, you are not going to pour that out to other people. And so I can often tell in the lives of people when they're cold and hard and they're focused on themselves that the passion for Christ is little. As that grows, now it takes work, as that grows, it can be extended, it needs to be extended out into the lives of other people. Who are you fond of? Who do you have who is dear to you? Again, that isn't someone that you're trying to get something from, someone you're trying to get into their group, whether it's male or female, someone you're trying to receive some kind of emotional kick from. Who are you just loving? Because that's ministry. That's how it goes. And everybody shows it a little bit differently. But I will never forget that. There's a bunch of other things that he did for me that I will not forget and that other people have done for me. But I will never forget it because he didn't have to do that at all. He could have said, look, you know, grow up. You're going to get over that. You know, he didn't have to come back that night and pour his life into me. You guys, are you developing in your lives that kind of ministry affection, a love for the Lord that wants to pour into the lives of people that will cause you to come back after for somebody late at night and say, look, let's just go out and hang out and let me minister to you. Again, someone that you don't, I mean, I didn't have anything to give him. He didn't need me to give him emotional stability or to provide something for him. He didn't need me at all. He had, you know, hundreds of kids that he could pour his life into and a wife and friends. Will you learn? Will we learn? Will I learn to be unselfish like that? Well, that's what the Apostle Paul did. That's what he was like. That's what his whole life was driven by, was this fond affection for the Lord Jesus, this passion for Christ that just poured itself out into the lives of people. And it's why people responded to him the way that they did. It was a means that God uses to dispense the gospel, and it's why it's something the Holy Spirit uses to draw people's hearts so they put their faith and trust in Christ, and so that a church grows. Yeah, he had people that hated him in his churches, but he had people that would die for him. His friends Aquila and Priscilla, if you read about them, there's only a couple things mentioned, but one of the things he says about them, he goes, you would have died for me. In fact, you put yourself at risk for me. He talks to the whole church of Galatia and says, look, you would have, when he had a physical illness, probably some kind of something wrong with his eyes, he says, you would have torn your eyes out and given them to me because of the love that you had. Because when you pour your life out to someone else, very often, not always, very often, that is a means by which the Lord draws them and strengthens them and encourages them. It's a very valuable and godly aspect of ministry. So let's continue on. That's only one of the things we're going to talk about tonight, but really, all of this kind of builds together. Let's look again at a God-honoring ministry, a God-focused ministry. And remember that everything you do, as I said before, is ministry. When you go to school, that's ministry. When you're at home, that's ministry. It doesn't look quite the same as the Apostle Paul's, right? But it is ministry nonetheless, night and day, as we will see. So we've already seen that a God-honoring ministry is fruitful. He said, you know that our coming to you was not in vain. It's courageous. We'd already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi. It's truthful. He says our exhortation, verse 3, does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. It was a God-approved ministry. He said, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, as believers, you've been given the most valuable message in the world, the message that saves people from eternal hell. So it's this God-approved ministry. And then last thing we covered last week was this is a God-pleasing ministry. He said, we never came with flattering speech. We didn't come to pump you up. We didn't come to... Flattering speech says, look, I'm going to butter you up so I can get something from me. I'm going to manipulate you by telling you you're good at this or nice or whatever so that you will like me more. It was never what the Apostle Paul was all about. So those are all the things that we've talked about. Now we see next a God-honoring or God-sensitive ministry is a gentle ministry. Verse 7. But we prove. So he ended by saying, in end of verse 6, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. Now, I've got four children, three daughters, and really two of my daughters. We just went camping this weekend. Oh, it wasn't a weekend. It's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, their fall break. We went out with the Grosses. There were eight girls and Kevin and I.
That was scary. We brought Aaron along with us, Aaron Webb. So we had eight of them, eight girls and us. We're like, wah! And people would come by and go, we're praying for you. We had a wonderful time. But my little ones particularly, they long to act big, right? They want, if they get a little bit of authority, man, oh yeah, you are under. Selena, she was letting other people ride her bike at the end of the day. She would stand in the middle of the road. They'd be riding her bike. She'd go, you have one more, and then you must stop. And if you do not get off, I will send the police after you. I mean, she was living this thing up. She had this authority. It was weighty. The Apostle Paul was an apostle. And he said, look, we could have asserted our authority, but instead, verse 7, we were gentle. And I'm trying to teach my kids how to be that. If you have authority, be gentle. Just exert the right amount of authority necessary. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. He was still an apostle. He had a weightiness to him, which says, look, this is the Lord's messenger, the Lord's message, but he never exerted that more than he needed to. And with other churches and in other places, he came down pretty strong. Look, I'm an apostle. Do not mess with me. He says, look, I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus, he says in Galatians, and so don't mess with me. That's a Chris Reiser paraphrase, but it's not far off. Don't mess with me. I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. But here he says, look, I'm an apostle. I could have lorded that over you. I could have said, look, obey me. I'm an apostle. But instead, I was gentle as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Man, what a picture that is. Many of you have seen, perhaps, your mothers tenderly care for their children. They cared for you, but you didn't really see that, right? It was happening to you, but you don't remember it. But you know how your mom has cared for your siblings, probably, if you're older and they're younger, and how tender she was with them, and particularly when she was feeding them. That's the picture here, to treat tenderly and carefully as you would a newborn infant, and particularly as a nursing mother tenderly cares to bring them nourishment, to nurse them, to provide them nourishment. You guys, that's a really tender thing. When a mom will take the baby in her arms and nurse that little baby, it's an amazing thing. And yet that's the picture that the Apostle Paul was using of himself, that he was that gracious, that tender. I went and visited Max and Tasha Linke's little baby, Emmett. I think I mentioned this on Sunday. Little 4 pounds. I mean, this big. You could hold him in one hand. And I walk in and, you know, Tasha's got him like right here. And it's like, don't touch this little baby because I will harm you if you touch my little baby. I mean, it was warm and tender for him, but not for me if I tried to do anything that I shouldn't do. What a picture that was. She's gently and tenderly, this little teeny 4-pound infant. Because the Apostle Paul says, that's how I treated you. Listen, that's how valuable you were to me. There's the idea. You are gentle with someone or something that you consider valuable. She didn't take the little baby and go, here, whoosh. I remember one time my aforementioned friend and mentor, Rocky, when they had their first little baby, he came walking into the office. We had a small Sunday school in the office. There weren't very many in the youth group. And he came walking in, and he had the baby in his arms, and he tripped, and he dropped the baby. And my friend who was sitting next to me goes, oh, he goes, dives for the baby, tries to catch him. The baby bounces off the floor. And he's like, oh, we're all like. And he walks over, and he picks the baby up, and it was a doll. Now, he really did that, and we really wanted to kill him because, I mean, we thought the baby had died. The baby was dead. You don't treat a real baby like that. You guys, listen to me carefully. You don't treat other people like that either. And unfortunately, we do. We harm them with our words. We harm them by ignoring them. We harm them by gossiping about them. We harm them. We don't necessarily throw them off a ledge or under the bus, literally. But we do it all the time with our words and with our actions. We turn our backs on them. Maybe it's your family members. Maybe it's members of this youth group. Maybe it's those at your work. Where it is. Guys, treat people tenderly. They're valuable. They matter. Don't hurt them. That's what the Apostle Paul says. We came. We could have asserted our authority. We could have been rough with you. Look, do what we say. Instead, we were gentle. Just enough force. That's the idea. You take the baby, and you got to get the baby to nurse, so you do what's necessary to do that. You know, I used to carry my kids upstairs. I don't try to do that anymore. They're all too big. I can get Selena. I can still carry her up. But everybody else is pretty much too big. I take them out of the car. They're asleep. I'm like, can't get them. But when they were younger, I could, you know, I would enfold them in my arms, and I wouldn't yank them out of the car seat and throw them in their beds. Why? Because, again, just the right amount of force. But it took work. I couldn't do too little. I couldn't be like, oh, you're so tender, I can't even pick you up. Enough force necessary to get the job done. That's gentleness. It's power under control. I'm strong enough to still pick my kids up and toss them off a bridge. But I don't use that kind of force, although I'm tempted at times, but I don't use that kind of force because it would harm them. This is an incredibly warm, gentle, loving, valuable picture. There are few things more vulnerable and few things more intrinsically valuable than a little nursing baby. And the Apostle Paul says, I treated you like that. That's how I thought about you. I mean, do you think about anybody else in your ministries that way? Your ministries at home, your ministries in this group? That people are that valuable, that they are that worthwhile, that they are that, in one sense, fragile? Guys, you know this already. People are fragile. I don't care how tough they look. I don't care what kind of you know, masks they stick about how tough they are and all the stuff they can do. And, you know, I thought I was pretty tough, right? All it took was one, you know, word from Elisa to say, hey, we're done. And I was crushed. I mean, crushed like I've not been crushed. Now, I've been crushed worse than that later. But up to that point, that was the worst thing I thought that I had felt. Because we're all crushable. And you do things to people, and you're sarcastic to them, and you harm them, and they look all tough, and they go, you know, and they fire, give you a shot back, and inside, they're just crushed. We don't treat people like that. He said, I treated you gently and tenderly. I wanted to give you the gospel, and so I was careful with you. And this isn't just all about warm fuzzies and, you know, treating everybody. This is how Christ treats people. It's how he treats you. There's a picture of Christ that says, when there's a smoldering wick, we don't have candles these days, but they used to have candles and lamps when it would be about to go out, it would start to smolder. And so it wasn't quite burning. And the picture of Christ, he's so gentle, he wouldn't even go over and snuff the wick out. Even when it was almost ready to go out, it's like he would go and try to fan it back into flame. That's the gentleness of Christ with us. He's gentle with you. He doesn't kick you to the curb when you blow it and when you fail. Sometimes we think about Christ that way, and that's why we treat other people that way. Like, who are you? Get out of my life. Or why did you do that? Or we're harsh. Again, there's a time for a forcible approach. But it's always the right approach. It's always properly gentle. That's a God-honoring ministry, you guys. When you care enough about people that you will treat them gently. And I've given this illustration before, but I'll mention it again, because different people take different force. And again, in my family, it works that way. I've got one that if I give a lot of force, just crushes. The other one, if I don't give a pretty forceful approach, they're like, psh, you know, what was that? Bring it on. Yeah. So, and if I go from that stronger tone or stance towards this one, and I bring that to bear over here, I crush. But if I go from the gentle tone here, and I go here with all gentleness, they're like, nothing happens. So this works, it's a multifaceted and takes discernment and wisdom, but gentleness always has the desire to treat people carefully, just according to exactly what they need. Do you know the people in this room well enough to do that? Do you know people? Do you study people because you care about them, not because you want to, you know, wow, that person's weird, but so that you can really care about them? Are you a good student of people? Let me tell you, when I was in seminary, there was a lot of really smart people there, and my professors were brilliant guys, most of them, and men who love the Lord. But I came under one of my professors, his name was Stuart Scott, and he was the biblical counseling professor, and the way he handled people in the classroom and as he talked to them, I was like, you know, I want to be like that, because I wasn't like that. I mean, I liked people well enough. People liked me generally, but I was not good at handling people in all the varying circumstances and how they needed to be handled. And he was a master at that. And that you could see it right away. Say, look, I need to study with you, because that's one of the reasons I got later on in ministry, in my first ministry. There were people that I alienated, that I was abrasive to, because I just didn't handle them well. I wasn't gentle. And it came back to harm the ministry big time. So I said, I want to learn how to do that. And to some measure, and some of you could be the determiner of whether or not that's actually been effective, he helped me soften and be properly gentle as he helped me apply the scriptures in a practical manner. We all need to be like that. We need to grow in this gentleness of ministry, because it's the way the Lord treats us. And we're sensitive to the needs of people, and we bring just enough force so that it properly presents to them the truth that they need to hear, because we want to help them, and they're valuable to us. Remember that next time when you're going to talk to someone or even confront someone, or when your friends are having a rough time, or when you want to alienate someone, when you want to walk into a room and just, you know, kind of be all by yourself. Remember that this God-focused ministry is a gentle ministry. There is tender care as you would a newborn infant. And the idea here also is proper nourishment. That would be number two. So on your outline, it's gentle ministry, tender care, and proper nourishment. You know, you don't grab a steak and stick it in the baby's mouth. You know, take that. But you take the milk and you properly and gently get it to that little one so they can receive the proper kind of nourishment. And that's the idea here as well. The Apostle Paul is bringing the gospel, but in the right way. Directly related to it, but a little bit different. Gentleness, again, is the idea they're valuable, you care for them, so you treat them well. The next one is an affectionate ministry. This just has to do with a longing to love someone, a longing just to pour into their lives this affection, to desire to express to someone how much you desire that they would be ministered to, that they would be honored, that your love, just you long to pour it out for them. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians, he goes, I have you in my heart. What a tender expression. You're right here. You're as close to me as you could possibly get. And he wasn't talking about his girlfriend. He was talking about all the members of the church. I've got you in my heart. Those are the songs we sing to our girlfriends or boyfriends or however it might be. The songs you hear on the radio, all the love songs. I got you right here. You're close to my heart. That's fine. But the idea is that we are to care for everyone enough that we can say, you know what? I have you in my heart. I mean, imagine walking up, you know, one of you guys, walking up to your one of your guy friends and going, you know, I just got you in my heart this week. He'd be like, woo, dude, I mean, that's way too much information. I don't think, no, but wouldn't it be a cool thing? Really? I mean, you had me in your heart. I'm thinking about you. I care about you. My affection is properly towards you. I want to love you. I want to dispense the grace of God to you. But the Apostle Paul stumbles over himself to say this, so fond in affection for you. He's going to talk about giving his own life because you've become very dear. So fond, affection, dear, all of these tender, loving words. Having so fond and affection for you, we were well pleased, as well pleased to impart the gospel, not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Not grudgingly. Not because, okay, I gotta preach the gospel here. I gotta go talk to so and so. All right, I gotta come into youth group and be nice to that person I really don't like. I gotta be nice to my brothers and sisters. I know I'm supposed to. Okay, I got it, Chris. No. You are well pleased. The idea here, it's your greatest desire and joy to pour out your lives to someone. And I know you might be sitting here going, are you really trying to tell me that my attitude is supposed to be it's my greatest desire and joy? I am not telling you that. The Word of God is telling you that. And again, the picture is of Jesus' ministry to you. The Apostle Paul said, I imitate me as I imitate Christ. Hear me. Jesus loves to minister to you. He was well pleased to give his life for you and die for you. It wasn't grudging. He didn't do it because he had to do it. He didn't do it because he couldn't think of anything better to do, or even that justice drove him to it. There's a sense in which it was, but it was grace that drew his heart and love to pour himself out for you. He was well pleased to save you. And he is well pleased to minister to you today, as sinful and as sorry and as wretched as you are and as I am. He loves to minister to you. He is well pleased. Are you well pleased to minister to other people and every other person? Because as you sit here, you go, probably. There's some people I'm well pleased to minister to. There's some people I am not well pleased to minister to. It does not please me to minister to them at all. Maybe that's your parents. I don't mean that. Maybe you might probably love your parents and you probably obey them at least a lot of the time. But are you well pleased to pour your life back out to them for all the time that they've poured out to you? Is that well pleasing? Or is it like, you know, stay over there, your parents. You're here, I'm here, I've got my life, I'm doing my thing. Give to me, and I'll tell you what I did for my youth activity. That'll be your little gift. Yeah, No. Are you ministering that? Are you learning what it means to be well pleased to minister to your parents? Probably your younger siblings. Whoa, if you have them. Now, some of you are well pleased to minister to them, but that can be difficult. And then friends that you don't like, people at work that are hard. remember, I worked at McDonald's for a long time, and there's a lot of hard people working there. I mean, the people I work with now, what a blessing. I mean, I work with Ron and Kim and the elders, wonderful, blessed people to work with, but I've worked with difficult people. And I have a few that I still work with occasionally. But you guys, are you well pleased to give your life? Because that's what it says. I mean, it gets even deeper here. Well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God. You guys, is it on your lips to speak the gospel to people, to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ, of his death and burial and resurrection for them, of the fact that he saved them from, he's offering them salvation from eternal hell, and he's offering them an eternal relationship with him, in which they could be pleased and have joy and live with him forever. It's a pretty amazing thing you're offering, if you really think about it. Better than anything anyone else has to offer. Better than any you know, homeschool curriculum or public school teacher has to offer. So, but you have that. Are you well pleased to give that, but also to give of your own lives? The word there is literally your soul or your breath. To give of your energy, effort, and your very life force for other people. And I might ask you tonight, what would it take you to get there? There's none of us that do this fully, not one of us. But there are some of you who are really working on it. There are others of you whom this is not even on your radar yet. And there are some of you who are like, I don't even want to do that. I've got things to do. I want to invest in my friends. I want to invest in my future. I want to invest in the things that please me, but I don't want to do this. Guys, only if you can get a hold of the fact that Jesus did it for you and that you do this to others because of what he did for you and that you long to pour back to him because of what he gave you, it's only then, and that's only a true believer has that. So if you sit here tonight going, I don't want to do that. I don't want to give my whole life. What are you talking about? I've got things I want to do with my life. And we all wrestle with that to one degree or another. But if you just really don't want to do this, then you need to remember what Jesus did for you, or you need to bend the knee to him to receive the gracious salvation that he has given to you, that you might, that the life that he gave for you, because didn't he have a fond enough affection for you that he was well pleased to give his own life? Didn't just give you, as it were, here's the message of salvation, but he gave his own life to provide that for you? There's not one of you here, not a single one, who can say when you stand before God in heaven, I didn't know that you gave your life for me. If I'd have known that, if I'd have just known that in my sinful state you poured out your life unto death for me, if I'd just known that, I'd have trusted in you. You're all going to stand before him and he's going to say, you knew that. Somebody told you over and over and you didn't respond. It meant nothing to you. Yes, you're being offered the life of the one who gave it for you because he was well pleased, because of his fond affection for you. And if you're a true believer, then you respond to that by pouring that out to others. And if you're an unbeliever, you ought to respond to that by bending the knee to the one who died for you, recognizing that it is your sin that caused him to have to die, and saying, I want to turn from that sin and trust in him. He was well pleased to give his own life for you, and we should be well pleased to give our own lives for others. Where are you selfish? Where are you holding your own life and saying, I will not give that peace. I will hold bitterness. I will hold anger. I will hold anxiety. I will hold my lust. I will hold my desire for popularity. I will hold that, and I'm not going to give that peace of my life. Maybe it's a rebellion against your parents. I don't know what it is for you. But the Lord does. The Apostle Paul says, look, we didn't hold anything, and we poured out our lives for you. Can you imagine what this youth group, what our church would look like if everybody was just pouring their life out? Now, guys, that happens a lot. It happens in this church, and it happens in this youth group. And it is a joy to see. But if everybody were doing this all the time, wow, I mean, people, they would be busting our doors down to figure out what do you have there that the world could never offer. People don't give their lives for the glory of God and the good of others to look like Jesus. They can't do that. Apostle Paul did. We should. It's an affectionate ministry. Not just giving the message, which is important, but giving our own lives. And again, he comes back to it, because you were very dear. Literally, you were beloved of us. Now, where did he use the word? Do you know where he used the word beloved before? Where'd you hear that word in chapter 1? Who was beloved? Yeah. Go ahead, think it out. Yes, brethren, right? Brethren beloved by God. That was an indication of their choice, right? God set his love upon them from before eternity, right? He uses the same word, essentially. He goes, we set our love on you. As God set his love on us, we chose to set our love on you. Unconditionally, it didn't matter. You didn't do anything to earn the love or deserve the love. We took our love, says the Apostle Paul, and we set it on you. We said, I'm going to love you. And essentially, there's nothing you can do to stop me. I love it. I'm going to love you. Try to make me stop. Instead, it's always the other way around, isn't it? Which is, you know, are you going to love me? I'll love you if you love me. I'll love you if you do this for me. No, really, we tell people, look, I'm going to love you. You can't get away from my love. Sorry, nice try. They're going to be mean to you. They're going to say, that's stupid. You're stupid. Okay. I love you. I'm going to give my life for you. Can you imagine? I mean, nobody here could even alienate you. All this, you know, that person doesn't like me, and that group doesn't like me, and those people don't care for me. Guys, I know that everybody ought to like everyone else, and no, we shouldn't have any cliques and groups in one sense. I get that, but it's going to happen. Are you easily offended? How about just pouring out your love? If you're an unbeliever, by the way, that's impossible, so you're always easily offended. If you're a believer, you're able to say, you know what? It really doesn't matter. I'm not giving anyone an excuse for alienating you or little cliques that run around. I'm not doing that. I'm just saying if somebody does that, you're like, I still love you. And you follow them around. I'm going to keep loving you. I'm going to keep loving you. You can't be. Don't be obnoxious, but that's how it works. Okay, so when I finally figured this out in ministry, it took me a while, but I went to a church after I had spent about 10 years in youth ministry at a church in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. I went to a big church out in California. I was going to seminary. There was I have no idea why they did this, but they put me in charge of the Sunday school program, about 150 teachers, and a ton of kids there, and a ton of teachers. And I was like, this is overwhelming, and I thought, and here I am, this little seminary student, and the seminary students are coming in all the time, in and out, and I was supposed to be in charge of all these teachers, because there was a teacher in that Sunday school that had been, she was 103 years old. She had been teaching in that same Sunday school class for like 40, 50 years, and I'm going to walk in and say, hey, I'm the little seminary guy, and you better do what I say. I mean, until it just hit me, you know what, all I need to do, I mean, I have things I got to tell them, and things we got to do, and things we got to get done, but I'm not going to walk into a single room and stand there and go, I wonder what they're thinking about me. I'm going to choose to walk into each room and just say, you know what, I'm going to pour out my love on you today. I didn't say it that way. Because some of them were not happy. You could feel the frigid air when I walked in the room. Another seminary student, another thing. They weren't real happy with what was going on. And I could have said, oh, I see, and put up my own wall. And say, yeah, you're not going to get much love from me because I know you're already mad and you don't like seminary students. And here I am. Well, I'll show you. No. I'm just going to see if I can pour out my love for you. Now, guys, I mean, I didn't do that all the time, but that was my goal. And it took me a while in ministry to kind of figure that out. I hope you'll figure it out sooner than I did. You walk into this room every Wednesday night and come in here every Sunday and you meet with friends and you walk in and say, I'm going to love you. And there's nothing you can do to stop me because I have a fond affection for you. I'm well pleased to do this. You're dear to me because I was dear to Jesus and so are you. This is an affectionate ministry. Next, it was a hardworking ministry, It says verse 9, for you recall, brethren, and notice again, he calls them to witness. He says, look, you know this is true. He had just been there, 5 or 6 months before? He says, look, I just want to remind you, these people are telling you that I was lazy, that I was in it for my own profit, that I was trying to manipulate you. That's what the liars and the false teachers were saying. He goes, I want you to recall, brethren, verse 9, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Oh, by the way, the affectionate ministry, let me help you fill that in, B was affectionate ministry, joyful instruction in the gospel, and joyful giving of our lives. Joyful instruction in the gospel, joyful giving of our lives. Next is a hardworking ministry, willing to suffer exhaustion and hardship. Willing to suffer exhaustion and hardship. Again, this is an amazing thing, because look, we were willing to work night and day. so as not to be burdened. Labor and hardship is, the words are like wailing, grief, weariness, total exhaustion. Hardship is just work that has to be done to make provision. It's just what you got to do to get through the day. It was no pleasant, self-chosen activity adopted to an easy means of gaining a livelihood. Don't raise your hands, but in here, think about, do you want to go into ministry? Just think about it. Maybe you want to be a missionary. Maybe you want to go into full-time ministry at some level. Let me tell you something. Don't do that if you're lazy. Don't even try to go there if you aren't willing to work night and day. Now, I have the privilege of not having to work night and day at another job. That's what the Apostle Paul was doing. He was working during the day at a job to earn money, and then he worked all night in preaching and teaching and being in their homes. He did that for a very specific reason, just for the exact reason that he says here, so that no one would point back and say, you're taking advantage of those people, you're getting money from them, and you're using that, and you're using them. Guys, I'm here for the long haul. He would go to places for a couple of months or maybe a year, and so if he moved on after taking their money, they would say, hey, he was trying to get your money. Because I've been here 11 years. I'm not going anywhere by the Lord's grace. I'm not taking your money so that I can grab it and get rich and go somewhere else. So I have the privilege by the Lord's grace of receiving money. But you guys, if you're not willing and ready to work night and day, pouring out your life for people when they call you late at night saying, hey, sorry, I'm off work. Sorry, I got a day off. You know, I'm not coming to help you. Because there's protection that has to be kept. I have a family that I have to minister to. And so will you. But there's ministry there as well. Guys, don't go into ministry if you're trying to find an easy living. But let me just say this. You're all in full-time ministry. You're all supposed to be full-time working for the Lord. And so there's no days off. There's no room for laziness. Guys, hard-working ministry is the only kind of ministry that pleases and honors the Lord. We don't kick back and say, hey, today, I'm not going to minister today. You wake up in the morning and go, this is a day off in ministry. So your parents come in, you're like, get out of here. We'll try that, see how it works. Your little brothers and sisters come in, and you're like, I don't like you. And you get up to do your schoolwork, and you snap at your teachers. Psh, who are you to tell me what to do? I don't have to minister today. I have an off day. I mean, try that. But the thing is, we tend to think that, and we act that way. I had a friend down in Mexico. We would take groups down. I took groups down for like 10 years, and four or five kids would go down in Mexico. And he says, about halfway through the week, everybody wants to take a sin break. We've been working really hard, you know, we've been really good. Now let's all start sinning. It's like talking bad about each other, getting lazy. It happened invariably. It happens at youth camps, by the way, about Wednesday. Everyone wants to take a sin break. So they start doing things they shouldn't do, start saying things they shouldn't say. It's amazing. I mean, I can tell you, sin break's coming. Maybe Rob and I next year will have sin break. You know, let's go ahead and take that. No, we're not going to take that. But you don't get one in all of your life either. Ministry for the Lord is gut-wrenching labor. Now, it's joyful. He said here, he did it because he loved them. It's like child rearing. You know, child rearing, raising children is hard enough. I remember when we got our two little girls from Haiti. I changed mostly because I was the one that got to, well, when I got home, certainly. But I changed 6 to 7 diapers a day, more than that. Per child. We were changing 12 diapers, 13 diapers a day with nasty, gross, I mean, oh, unbelievable. It came from Haiti and it kept coming out for about 6 months. I mean, just kept coming. And so we would change and change and change. I mean, there was nonsense. We could not, I mean, you put the girls down, they would scream. You walked out of the room, they would scream. You held them, they would scream. I mean, I'd never had anything that intense in my life. Now, it's a little easier now. But that's what ministry is all about. And when you were a little baby, by the way, that's what your parents did for you. Maybe not. Again, we got two at once. Some of you have had twins and other things and got kids real close together. You know what that's like. It just gets overwhelming. But that's really what ministry is all about. It's about being overwhelmed. You afraid to be tired? You afraid to be pushed around the edges? Got to guard your time? You know, I'll be tired for things I really like, but don't make me tired for work. His ministry is all about being tired. You need the Lord's strength. You need to protect your you know, you need not to burn out so that you die. But there's the pastors in Russia who sometimes have 4 or 5 different congregations. You know what they say? They say, we will rest in heaven. And that is where you will rest. Our rest is not here. Again, there's times to be taken away. We just went up and you know, had a wonderful time, you know, doing some camping. It was wonderful. But most of life is just pouring, and even there, you're pouring out your life, by the way. I think you get it. It's Apostle Paul says, look, willing to suffer exhaustion and hardship, wanting to bear the burdens of others, working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you. We proclaim to you the gospel of God. All right. And so again, he tells them, we're constantly doing this work. Yes, another thing I want to tell you, learn how to work hard now. Everything you do, you should learn how to work hard. Your schoolwork, I don't care if you get A's. I do not care. If you are lazy and do not work hard, you are setting yourself up for a life of failure in ministry. I don't care. Again, I don't care necessarily your job success, but you're going to fail at ministry over and over. You're going to fail at your marriage. You're going to fail at your friendships if you're lazy. And this comes from a man who was very lazy. By the Lord's grace, was. I can be lazy in other things now. But I mean, I had a hard time getting motivated for anything. The Lord had to kick me in the rear over and over and over. Stop being lazy. Stop being lazy. Because I couldn't afford to be. People were harmed when I was lazy. You guys, learn how to work. Not just to work, but work hard. You know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. No, work hard because Jesus deserves it. He worked hard for you. He's continuing to work for you. He's holding the universe together on your behalf. He's constantly working in all things in the universe together for your good. He's working hard. And so are you. Work hard. Learn how to work. Because laziness will kill you. Read Proverbs. It's called being a sluggard. And it's deadly in everything. In your relationships, in your work, in your school, in your ministry, in your church. Where are you lazy? Can't read the word. Can't be bothered to reach out to somebody else. That's laziness, isn't it? Can't be bothered to keep your mouth shut so you don't keep talking over everybody else. That's laziness. Yes, we have to learn how to work hard so that we can accomplish the work the Lord has for us. That's what the Apostle Paul said. I know he said, I don't want to be a burden to any of you. And he's speaking financially, so they wouldn't have to pay him. But in every way, he wanted to be a blessing. Yes, hard work makes you a blessing. Your parents have told you that, haven't they? You work hard at home, and it's a blessing to the whole home. Got home this week after our camping trip and went upstairs, and the cooler that I was going to have to clean out was already done, and the box of stuff that had all the food in it was already put away. I mean, it'd been like 15 minutes. I was out cleaning some of the bikes. I came in, it's all done. And Marie had done all of that for me. She'd put it all away. She forgot to ask me, and so she put some stuff in the wrong spot, but that doesn't matter. See, what a blessing that was to me. And he goes, that's what it is when you do those kinds of things. But in a bigger sense, spiritually, when you're not a burden to other people, and instead you're a blessing, your sin and your laziness is a burden. It's dragging down the church. It's dragging down your friends. It's dragging down what the Lord Jesus would do in the lives of other people. Don't be lazy in your school. Don't be lazy in your home. Don't be lazy in your spiritual responsibilities. Why? Because the Lord is worth your full effort, and the people in this room are worth your full effort. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. You are worth my effort, and so I'm not going to be a burden to you. I'll work night, I'll work day. Now, he wasn't married, and so he had some more opportunity to do some of those things. But nonetheless, if you end up being married by the Lord's grace, you're going to be working night and day just in a little different way. All right, now, we're going to end there because I keep taking you late. And so we'll talk about more of those later. But don't pack up. Whoa, wait. I can review those, so give me a shot. All right, stay with me. I do want to review them. So here we go. If you're going to have a God-honoring ministry, and let me ask you these questions that will then flow over into your small groups. How tender are you? That is, are you developing a valuation of other people? Are you viewing them as worth your time and energy and that they are worth your being careful with? Their emotions, their thoughts, they're worth it. How gentle are you? What kind of tender care do you give? The next question is, how affectionate are you? How much do you really want to love other people? How much do you want to tell them about the Lord Jesus and then pour your life into them? And how much are you giving your life? Maybe you might be thinking of, where's a place you're not giving your life at all? And where are you giving your life grudgingly? That's about five questions, but it's something to answer. And then this third one would be, negatively, where are you lazy? Where are you lazy? At home, in your school, in your mind, you allow yourselves to think things that you shouldn't. You don't take your thoughts captive. You're a lazy thinker. And so you let bitterness and anger boil there and you refuse to deal with them because it's hard. You let lustful thoughts continue because you're too lazy to read some scripture or to think through some scripture to get them out of your mind. You start gossiping about someone and you're too lazy to pull that back and say, I'm not going to harm them. Where are you lazy? Where are you not hardworking? And then you might be thinking, where am I hardworking? How can I build on that? How can I help that grow so I can minister to other people? All right, let me pray. Father, I thank you for our time together tonight, and I thank you for those who you've placed in my life who have so faithfully ministered to me over the years, who have poured themselves out for me, who have been gentle and affectionate and hardworking. Lord, I thank you for that example. And Father, I thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus, who is all of that only infinitely, who set that pattern, who we are witnesses in your word of what he did for us and his affection, his gentleness, and his hard labor on our behalf. And I pray for the young people that you would give them grace to think through these things carefully and to begin to put them into their lives and into the lives of others. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.